In the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Behold, the Lord God will come with a strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arm, and carry them in his bosom, and shall gently lead those that are with young. When I was a kid, Advent meant one thing to me, the building excitement of wondering what I would get for Christmas, and hoping that it would include at least some of what I had asked for. We usually had an Advent calendar, the kind that begins on the 1st of December and has little paper doors that you open to see the picture and read the words inside. Because my parents were devout Methodists, it was almost always a religious-themed one, and because I was growing up in the second half of the 1960s and 1970s, we didn't have little chocolates or other treats to find behind the doors. But it was still a means of building up to the excitement of Christmas. It really wasn't until I began to explore the Anglican tradition after my return to Western Maryland College in 1989 that I began truly to understand the meaning and significance of Advent in its original Christian sense. And I continue to learn more about it and to more fully appreciate that meaning with each passing year. In the early days of Advent, indeed in the early weeks of Advent, we find ourselves in what amounts to a little Lent, a time of penitential reflection and preparation. We are asked to ponder our own mortality and sinfulness as we focus on what have traditionally been called the four last things: death, judgment, heaven, and hell. A far cry from the Christmas parties and cheerful music that we hear on the radio during this season in the secular world. In the daily offices of morning and evening prayer, we also closely engage the Old Testament prophets and their focus on the judgment, not only or even primarily of God's people as individuals, but as part of the people of Israel, a name which can be interpreted in various ways, but is usually understood as meaning God contends, or one who wrestles with God. Christians have traditionally been understood as the new Israel, and even America has sometimes been thought of in those terms. But we must be careful in how we claim that mantle. It is true that those identified with that name are God's people chosen for a purpose. And that is what Israel ultimately means, God's people, Israel. But they and we are a contentious people. And so the prophets have been sent time and again to call us back, to literally recall us to our intended purpose and destiny as the people of God. Why? Because our contentiousness often leads us to wander, sometimes very far from God's purpose and desire for us. As the old spiritual puts it, "Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love." So we must ask time and again, "Here's my heart, O take and heal it. Seal it for thy courts above." And often we must be reminded to ask that boon. Sometimes we must be reminded with the proverbial 2x4 across the forehead. And so the prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and others, call God's people time and again back into covenant with him, both with dire warnings of the consequences of those wanderings, and also with the promise of God's love for us and his desire for our good. Now, it is characteristic of biblical prophecies that they are both immediate, in the sense of speaking of things which are to happen in the relatively near future, and are also foresighted, speaking of things which may happen centuries and sometimes even millennia in the future. Thus, there are messianic prophecies throughout the Old Testament that speak not only of mortal human saviors of Israel, who will save the geographic historical kingdom of Israel from particular human enemies, the Assyrians, the Persians, etc., but also of the King of Israel, Jesus Christ our Lord, who will save us all from sin and death. I could go on for quite some time on this subject, but the point is that the readings for Advent are often rather dark and dire, prophesying gloom and doom, death and destruction for a people whose contention with God leads them very far from his plan for their lives and for their nation. And this is a warning which is no less cogent, no less vital for Americans in the 21st century AD than it was for the people of Israel in the centuries and millennia BC. This is a very different Advent focus than my childhood concern with what was going to be found in my stocking or under the tree on Christmas morning. Or even, for that matter, and in my better moments, thinking about the baby Jesus in the manger in Bethlehem. It is much more pleasant to think about that holy child. Or about Christmas cards and decorations, the holly and the ivy, and gifts under the tree, than about the need to repent and return to the Lord, lest he smite us with the rod of his wrath. And here let me say that if I have done or said anything which offended God, which was inappropriate or misguided, I pray for his forgiveness. And if I have offended any of you in any way, shape, or form, I pray for yours as well. But we cannot be properly ready for that holy child until we have pondered those darker themes. We cannot fully appreciate the promised land until we have spent our time wandering in the wilderness. And that brings us to our lessons today, in particular our gospel lesson, in which John the Baptist, our Lord's forerunner, who, as I have mentioned on a number of previous occasions, occupies a position as a sort of hinge or linchpin between the prophets of the Old Testament and the apostles of the New, responds to the question of the priests and Levites, "Who art thou, that we may give an answer to them that sent us? What sayest thou of thyself?" With this ringing proclamation, "I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord," as says the prophet Isaiah. His reference is to that passage of the prophet Isaiah, in which the prophet proclaims, comfort ye my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem, and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned. For she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. Isaiah continues, "The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever, O Zion, that bringest good tidings. Get thee up into the high mountains, O Jerusalem, that bringest good tidings. Lift up thy voice with strength. Lift it up. Be not afraid. Say unto the cities of Judah, behold your God. Behold, the Lord God will come with a strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs under his arm, and carry them in his bosom, and shall gently lead those that are with young." Here again we see the two-pronged nature of prophecy, with the event nearer to hand foreshadowing and serving as a guarantee of the eventual outcome. We have seen this prophecy at least arguably fulfilled in some measure in the current nation state of Israel. But all such human and historical phenomena are conditional, partial, and temporary. They are but imperfect foreshadowings of the perfect realization of God's plan for us in his kingdom which is to come, the new Israel, at his second advent, when Christ shall come again in power and great glory to rule the new heavens and the new earth at the close of the age. Will we be ready to greet the coming King? Let us pray for God's grace so to be. To whom be ascribed all honor and glory, majesty and power, one God, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, now and ever. Amen.